Good to be with you again tonight. As you know, we are dealing with the home all this week, and I appreciate very much the elders arranging for this particular topic, not only this week, but throughout this year, it being your theme for the year. It is certainly a very, very important subject matter. And so we're focusing in, as you can see on the screen, on how to have a magnificent marriage. And we started this morning by looking at what is basically the foundation for a magnificent marriage. And that is based on the passage in Genesis chapter 2, of course, leave, cleave, and become one flesh. And so that's the beginning of having the kind of marriage that God wants us to have. We have to leave, we have to cleave, we have to recognize that we are indeed one flesh. And so tonight we want to continue with that and emphasize basically being committed to having a lifelong marriage. There was a young man who had a fiance and he broke off the engagement. And he later regretted that decision. And so he wrote her a letter. And in the letter he said to Maria, who was his former fiance, he said, "I'm so sorry that I broke off the engagement. I recognize it was the biggest mistake of my life, that nobody has been able to take your place in my heart." He said, "I love you with all of my heart. Please, please, please take me back." And he signed it Jimmy. And then he said, "P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." Well, he really wasn't sincere, was he? He wasn't that committed to that relationship. And that is really the problem with marriages today. Individuals simply aren't committed to marriage as something that is supposed to be a lifelong arrangement. In fact, back in 1994, for the first time in American history, divorce overtook death as the primary cause for the breaking up of family. And you've heard for years that only 50% of marriages make it, that 50% or more of marriages end in divorce. In fact, I once read that 65% of marriages end in divorce. I don't know how accurate that particular report was, but another 10%, it said, of marriages are bad marriages. As we said this morning, not all bad marriages end in divorce. Sometimes individuals will stay in the marriage for whatever reason, but they end up being feuding couples that are constantly fighting one with another, and it's a bad marriage. And when you stop and think about that, whether the numbers, those numbers are exactly right or not, we do know that many, many marriages are bad marriages, and that's not what God wants for people. That is certainly not what God wants for His people. He wants us to have magnificent marriages. But the reason so many marriages are failing, at least one cause, is that people have simply developed philosophies towards marriage that are contrary to the will of God. For example, there are many now who emphasize an individualism kind of theory. The idea that we need to think about pleasing self first, that we need to satisfy ourselves and make sure that all of our needs are being satisfied and that we're being taken care of, because after all, they say, you can't make someone else happy if you're not happy. And that is, again, the wrong approach to marriage. One of the people that emphasize that sort of thing is a woman by the name of Barbara DeAngelis, and you might know her or heard of her. She has made millions of dollars as a so-called marriage expert. She has written 15 books, best-selling books, I believe. She's even had a commercial, I believe is what you call them, but she's made millions of dollars on that. But she's been married 5 times. And in fact, her third marriage was to John Gray. You might recognize him. He's the fellow that wrote the book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. And it was his second marriage. And all of these so-called experts, their own marriages aren't working. And so, you know, we shouldn't trust their philosophy. The idea of individualism, we had seen already, we saw sort of this morning, the idea of the one flesh relationship, and certainly that's what God wants. And that one flesh relationship isn't all about me. It's not all about the individual looking inward. It's about how can I help my spouse? How can I be the kind of spouse that God wants me to be? I need to put my wife first. I need to put my husband first. That's not only the way God wants us to behave in our marriages. The fact of the matter is, that's the way that we ought to behave as Christians. That's just Christianity when you stop and think about it. Look over at Philippians chapter 2 just for a moment. I know that you're familiar with the passage, but in Philippians, the second chapter, Paul gives us some advice that, again, we just need to apply as Christians. But the fact of the matter is, while the Bible is not meant to be a marriage manual per se, if you follow the Bible, you'll have a magnificent marriage. If you follow the principles that are set forth in the Word of God, you'll be the kind of spouse, the kind of husband, and the kind of wife that God wants you to be. And here's just a case in point with regard to that. Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now imagine if every husband and every wife was doing that very thing. That's going to make for a magnificent marriage. At least you're going to be laying the kind of foundation that you ought to. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also on the interests of others. Well, that sort of contradicts this individualistic kind of approach to marriage. That's just a bad philosophy. But another philosophy that is hurting marriages today, and what we sort of alluded to this morning that we were going to talk about tonight, is that many people view marriage as a simple contract instead of the covenant that it is meant to be. And so as a result of that, we find that people enter into marriage casually. Because after all, they just conclude, if this thing doesn't work out, I'll just get a divorce and marry somebody else and we'll start the whole thing over again. And so you see people in a multitude of marriages. It's a regular thing in our society today because they take marriage lightly. And in fact, they have come up, of course, with the no-fault divorce law now that makes divorce easier to attain, less costly, and the more hassle-free. And so they're trying to make divorce as easy as possible. And so you find then that people get in and out of marriages all the time. I like what this particular judge had to say about this. I think he's right with this. He says, it is easier to divorce my wife of 26 years than to fire someone I hired a week ago. The person I hired has more legal clout than my wife of 26 years. That's wrong. And that is wrong, isn't it? Someone else said it's easier to get out of a marriage than it is out of buying a new car once you sign the contract. And there's something wrong with that. And the fact of the matter is that goes back to this philosophy of really not having a commitment to marriage. Those kind of philosophies simply aren't a good foundation for marriage. Look over at Luke chapter 6. You remember these words. They're not related to marriage. But the idea of having a good foundation. In Luke chapter 6 and at verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and the stream broke against that house, and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So you've read that passage many times before. The idea of simply building on something that is solid, a good foundation. You build a house on a good foundation, it's going to stand the test of a storm. But on a bad foundation, it's going to collapse whenever there's a storm. And that's like our marriages, isn't it? You build your marriage on a foundation that says, I want a situation where I can get out of this thing as easy as possible. That's a bad foundation. You build your marriage on a foundation that says, it's all about me and what I want. That's a bad foundation. And it's going to sooner or later collapse and crumble. What's a good foundation? It's what Jesus says right here. We need to build our marriages on the foundation of God's Word. And God's Word, when it comes down to marriage, teaches us that marriage is not just a civil contract. It's a covenant. And that's the way God views marriage, and He always has. Consider these passages just for a moment. In Proverbs 2, and at verse 16 and 17, wisdom will save you from the immoral woman, from the flattery of the adulterous woman. She has abandoned her husband and ignores the covenant she made before God. Now listen, that's true with every one of us who is married. We have entered into a covenant before the God of heaven. And we should never forget that. Ezekiel 16 at verse 8, when I pass by you again and look upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. And so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God, describing His relationship with Israel. And what about the passage we even saw this morning, Malachi 2 at verse 14? Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So you see tonight that when it comes down to how God views marriage, He views it as a covenant. Now, let's stop and think about that. A covenant points to permanency. And again, that's another part of a strong foundation for marriage, understanding that it is permanent. Look at the meaning of covenant. A covenant is a formal, solemn, and binding agreement or compact. That's what you enter into when you get married. If you're not married and you're planning someday to get married, you need to have in your mind, when I get married, this is exactly what it's going to be. A binding agreement. Look just quickly at the word binding. It means to confine or restrain, to put under obligation, to cause to stick together. And so when you get married, you're entering into a binding agreement in which you make up in your mind, we are going to stick together. No matter what, we're going to stick together. We saw this morning the one reason that you can get a scriptural divorce is for fornication. But outside of that, your mindset should be, we're going to stick together. And by the way, just in passing, even if there is unfaithfulness in a marriage, doesn't mean you have to get a divorce. There are many, many marriages who have recovered from one of the spouses being unfaithful to develop a marriage that was stronger than ever before. But that is the one reason you can scripturally get a divorce. But the fact of the matter is, you enter into marriage realizing it's a binding agreement and you have an obligation to stick together. When conflicts arise, you're going to stick together. When there's differences of opinion, you're going to stick together. When there's financial difficulties, you're going to stick together. When family interferes, you're going to stick together. Or friends try to get in the way, you're going to stick together. No matter what arises in life, you're going to stick together. When sickness invades your marriage, you're going to stick together. And you may think that that sounds kind of strange. Well, of course, we'll stick together if there's a sickness. But you know, there's a couple that I know I'm pretty close to. And I've stayed in their home many times in gospel meetings. Alan and Carol Wilcox. And Alan, they're up in their 70s now. But when he was, I believe, 30 or just about to turn 30, he had an accident on the job. And he had to have surgery on his neck. And the doctor clipped left when he was supposed to clip right. And he hadn't walked since. And when that happened, the doctor, and this is really an amazing thing, but the doctor came out and told Carol, said, you ought to divorce your husband right now. Can you imagine a doctor giving that kind of advice? But he was giving that advice based on history and what he had discovered. He said, in this kind of situation, when one in the marriage ends up paralyzed and can't walk, there's so much difficulty involved in that. There's so much work going forward. There's such a high commitment that has to be made that very few people make it, and almost everyone gets a divorce in this situation. And so to save you some heartache and maybe even him some heartache in the long run, you ought to just divorce him right now. And of course, she didn't do it, obviously. And they've had a wonderful marriage and a wonderful life before God all through these years. But the doctor said that again because there are many people who do that very thing. Whether it has to do with someone being paralyzed or some other kind of tragedy that enters into life, sometimes sickness will cause individuals to give up on the marriage. But when you realize that marriage is not just a contract you can just simply give up on, but a covenant that you make not only with your spouse, but that you enter into before God. A covenant that is God-pleasing, a God-instituted, God-ordained covenant, you'll realize how important it is for you to stick together no matter what. There was a man whose wife developed Alzheimer's, and he was very faithful to her. He would go to the nursing home. He could no longer care for her himself, of course, with regard to that. But he would go to the nursing home every single day, and he would meet all her needs, that anything he could possibly do. He would even comb her hair and do little things like that, and read to her every day, and he would spend the whole day there with her. And then at night, he would kiss her goodbye, and then the next morning, come right back and be there the whole day. And that was his new life. And one night when he was leaving, a group of the nurses, along with the head nurse, took him aside, and they commended him for his commitment to his wife. But they said, you know, you really don't have to do this. The fact of the matter is, they told him, your wife, when you leave, she doesn't even remember that you came. And a lot of the time, she doesn't even know who you are. And you realize we take good care of her, and so we'll watch over her, and you can come in once in a while, but you certainly don't have to come every day. You can go on with your life and do other things. And the whole time, he was kind of looking down, and when they finished, he looked up, and he had tears running down his cheek. And he said to those nurses, he said, I know my wife doesn't know me. He said, but I know her, and that's what matters. He said, 50 years ago, I made a commitment. We made a commitment together never to leave or forsake one another and to stay together in sickness and in health. And he said, I plan to keep that covenant. Now think about your own marriage. Are you going to keep the covenant no matter what? Even when things arise in your life that maybe you don't expect, you're going to stay in that covenant because you recognize what a covenant is and you know how God views marriage. It is indeed a binding agreement, and you're not going to cast that away no matter what. That's the attitude that we need to have towards marriage. And as I said this morning, when you have that approach and you take the very concept of divorce, you just take it off of the table. That'll go a long way in helping you to have a solid foundation and to have a magnificent marriage. But marriage is a covenant, and we need to understand that that's what it is. Now, consider that we serve a God who is a covenant God. Like, covenant is God's idea. He's the one who first entered into covenant with man. And of course, there's many passages we could certainly look at. But look at what he says about this idea of keeping a covenant. If you make a vow to
the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. That is, if you break the covenant, if you break the vow. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. The point of it is this. If you're not willing, when you enter into a marriage, you now know what marriage is. It is indeed, you're making a vow. You are entering into a covenant before God. If you're not willing for that to be a lifelong commitment, you ought not to get married. It's better not to get married than to break your vows, to break the covenant once you're in it. And again, we don't have time to look at all of the passages that talk about God and making covenant. But he entered into a covenant with Abraham, you remember? About the land promise, of course, and all of that. And the land that he was going to give his offspring. And guess what God did with that covenant? He kept the covenant. Not one promise failed with regard to that. He made a covenant with Noah and his sons and really with mankind. He promised never again to destroy the world by flood. Do you know what I don't do sometimes when it rains a couple of days in a row? I don't say, uh-oh, maybe we're going to be destroyed. This wicked society in which we live, we're going to be destroyed by a flood. No, I know we're not, because God made a covenant. He's a covenant God. But he not only makes covenants, he keeps his covenant. And that's why he expects you to do the same thing. He expects us to be faithful with regard to the covenant of marriage. Ecclesiastes 5, again, with vows. He said, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. This is from God's perspective. And again, marriage is wonderful. It can be. It should be magnificent. The fact of the matter is, if you're not willing to make a lifelong commitment before God, it's better not to enter into that covenant. It's better not to make that vow. We have to determine that we are going to keep the covenant that we have entered into. You remember the typical marriage vows? Many of you have made these exact vows. I know today people sort of make their own vows and things, but this is just the traditional vows that you sometimes hear. Do you take this woman to be your wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance and the holy estate of matrimony? Will thou love her, comfort her, honor her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her so long as you both shall live? How many of you affirmed that when you got married? I take thee to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. You remember that? Remember the ring ceremony? With this ring I thee wed, and with all of my worldly goods I thee endow. My name, my wealth, my life, my all, and to death do us part. Maybe your vows weren't exactly like that. I think mine were exactly like that. But if I'm sure they were similar. And I'm sure over and over on that wonderful day that you experienced that you vowed to stay together until death do you part. Now listen to me. You did that before God. It wasn't just before a group of human beings. You entered into a covenant before God. And you can rest assured that while man comes along and says, it doesn't matter if you break that. It doesn't matter if you get out of that. After all, you should be happy. If you're not happy, just get out of that. That might be how man views it. But God expects you to keep those vows that you have made. He's a covenant God. He keeps his vows. He has never broken a promise. He never will break a promise. And he holds us to that same standard. When it comes down to marriage, will you keep the covenant that you have entered in? You have to recognize that that's what marriage is. It is not just a contract. What's the difference between a covenant and a contract? I'm glad you asked. There is a difference. I've been saying that there's a difference between the two. And there is. And let me say, first of all, that I'm not denying at all that there is
a contractual aspect to marriage.
There most certainly is. In this country, you have to get a marriage license, of course, and it has to be legal and all of that. So there's a contractual aspect to it.
But what I'm saying to you is we need to approach marriage and view it not just as man does, but as God does. And He views it as a covenant. And there's a difference between the two. A contract has to do with terms. A covenant has to do with trust. There's a difference, isn't there? A contract has to do with convenience. Covenant has to do with character. A contract has to do with what you get, but a covenant has to do with what you give. A contract has to do with laws and legalities. A covenant has to do with love and loyalty. And so there's a difference. And perhaps the biggest difference is just the mindset that you have when you enter into a covenant. A contract, again, you almost expect contracts to be broken. Some contracts are meant to be broken. You enter into a covenant with a whole different mindset. And like a lot of things in life, your mindset can make all the difference in the world. Having the proper mindset when you enter into marriage can end up being the difference between a bad marriage and a good marriage. Or even a good marriage and a magnificent marriage. We have to have the right mindset, the mindset that says that we're going to stick together no matter what. It is a lifelong commitment. And again, ever before, if you're not married yet, ever before you enter into marriage, you need to enter it with that mindset. This is forever. And people just don't do that today. People enter into marriage lightly. Do you know there's a place in Los Angeles, it had to be California. There's a place in Los Angeles where you can rent wedding rings. It's a big business. Why in the world would you rent a wedding ring? It's because people don't expect marriage to last. So we'll have a real good time here and enjoy life for a little while, but when it gets old, we'll just get a divorce and I'll be able to turn in my wedding ring and get my money. It doesn't make sense. But that's the attitude that people have. You know another sign of that? Prenuptial agreement. You know what? A prenuptial agreement is a full-blown contract that basically says we better sign some stuff here because we don't expect this thing to last anyway, so let's make arrangements for when it ends. And there was something on 2020 News some years ago of how ridiculous these prenups are becoming. Now they involve everything from how often sexual relations are to take place to even little things like what time you're going to get up in the morning and what time you're going to go to bed at night. Like, where is that going to stop? Someone said people are going to put in these prenuptial agreements things like, is the toilet seat to be up or down? And where do you squeeze the toothpaste, from the middle or the end or the top or... Ridiculous things. But it's a mindset. And it's a mindset that says, I have to have my way or else there's going to be a problem. That's this idea of irreconcilable differences. The problem is, that's different for everybody. Most people think that an irreconcilable difference is the first time you're unhappy about something. You can't live with that. And so now we can get a divorce. Sometimes it's over the silliest of things. But that's the contractual mindset. And we have, as Christians, we need to get away from that. We need to realize that marriage is forever. It is a covenant. And I hope that you understand that's the mindset that you ought to enter into marriage with. Very quickly, contrasting attitudes. A contract attitude and a covenant attitude. Contractual attitude, you better do it. And, you know, that's based on a lot of people think that I have to have my way or else. And if you're thinking like that in your marriage, it will never be a magnificent marriage. If you're thinking it's all about you, listen, I may talk about this later on this week, but I'm all for the idea of husbands and wives meeting each other's needs. That's important.
But the mindset is, my mindset ought to be, I'm going to meet my wife's needs, not, you better meet my need. Because once I start thinking like that, you better meet my need or else I'm going to break the contract. That's a contractual kind of mindset. You better do it or else. That is the wrong attitude to have in marriage. A covenant attitude is, how may I serve you? When you're in a marriage where both spouses, husband and wife, have that kind of attitude, an attitude of servitude one towards another, and you practice that in your marriage, you're well on your way to have a magnificent marriage. A contractual attitude, what do I give? And a covenant attitude, what can I give? It's a difference between these two things. What will it take is a contractual attitude. Whatever it takes is a covenant attitude. Whatever it takes, short, of course, of violating God's word, whatever it takes, whatever I have to sacrifice, whatever I have to give up, I'm going to do that to have a magnificent marriage. And when both spouses are thinking like that, good things are going to happen. Listen, it's not my responsibility, because you know in the contract, that's all listed and set aside. But that's a contractual attitude. It shouldn't be, well, that's not my responsibility. It should be, I'm happy to do it. Like men, it won't kill you to wash a dish. And we'll talk. We're going to start tomorrow night. We're going to talk about, I think, two lessons on the role of husbands and then two lessons on the role of women. And then, if I have it right, on Friday, we're going to talk about the kind of love that should be in marriage. But I understand very well, and it's very important that we understand our roles within the marriage as God would have them to be, and that we play our roles well. That's important. We'll talk about all of that. But the fact of the matter is, we can help each other in marriage. Wives, you can take out the trash. It won't kill you. Our marriages shouldn't be broken down into lists. This is his job, my job, his job, my job. No. There's nothing wrong with having chores and that sort of thing that all of us are going to do. But we can lend a helping hand. The idea, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll never wash dishes. I'll never make the bed. That's not my responsibility. That's contractual thinking. Helping one another. It's a part of serving each other in a marriage. And that's the attitude. I'm happy to do it. It's not my fault. Contractual. You're thinking like a contract. You don't want to admit one of the things if you're in a contractual marriage and that's your view of it. People never say they're sorry and that sort of thing because you can't admit fault. Because if you do, that might give your spouse a reason to break the contract. And one of the things that you have to do if you're in a magnificent marriage, if you want a magnificent marriage, it is to understand your faults and flaws. And recognize it when you make mistakes. And be willing to swallow your pride and sometimes say you're sorry. But a contractual attitude, no, it's not my fault. A covenant attitude, I accept responsibility. A contractual attitude, I'll meet you halfway. That sounds good. But a covenant attitude is, I'll give 100%. And that's what we need to be doing in our marriages. And that's what a covenant marriage is all about. Both spouses doing their very best, giving 100% in that marriage. And it's not about what your spouse is doing. It's not, well, you know, she's only giving 40%, and so I'm not going to give much more than that. No, you don't do that. Your attitude as a spouse, if you want to be a wonderful husband, your attitude is going to be, I'm giving 100% to this marriage no matter what. Even if my wife isn't giving 100%, I'm going to. And you wives should have the same attitude. What you end up doing, if you're both acting right, is you're both giving 100%, and you end up having a magnificent marriage. And so those are the differences. Now, let's quickly look at this final point. Covenant marriages include God. And I can't emphasize that enough. Contractual marriages don't really consider God. Not really about God's will. But a covenant marriage is.
Because there's a reason why. There's only one reason why you would ever consider or view your marriage as a covenant marriage. It's because, you know, that's how God views it. And so a covenant marriage includes God. And let me emphasize this. If you include God in your marriage, you're well on your way to having a magnificent marriage. In fact, I'd go so far to say, as a marriage that involves two Christians will never, ever, ever fail. Ever. It never has, and it never will. If there's ever a bad marriage, if there's ever an unscriptural divorce or any kind of divorce, someone's not acting like a Christian. Someone has stopped following the principles of God's Word. There is no exception to that. You don't ever have a situation where two people, a husband and wife, are living exactly the way God wants them to live, living by the principles and the precepts of the Word of God, and that marriage not working. It always works. And that emphasizes how important it is to have God in your marriage. So you live your life the way God wants you to, as we saw earlier in Philippians chapter 2. You esteem your wife better than yourself. Why? Because that's Christianity. That's what God wants you to do. Listen to me. You control your tongue. Why? Because that's Christianity. And so you're very careful about that. And the point of it is, as I said earlier, again, the Bible may not be a marriage manual per se, but it pretty much works out to be a wonderful guide leading you down the path to a magnificent marriage. The best thing you could ever do for your spouse is to be the best Christian you can possibly be. And you keep God in your marriage. And collectively, together, when you make decisions, you think about God and His will. And jobs that you take, and places that you're going to go, what kind of recreation you're going to get involved in. And in every aspect in life, you remember God. Because that's what a covenant marriage does. It includes God in all the decisions that you make. And you see, if that doesn't help you to have a magnificent marriage. I like what this fellow said. Gary Thomas, Sacred Marriage, is a book he wrote. He says, one of the reasons I am determined to keep my marriage together is not because doing so will make me happier, although I believe it will. Not because it will tear me up to see my wife have to start over, although it would. The first reason I keep my marriage together is because it is my Christian duty. He understood the importance of keeping God in the center of his marriage. If you're going to have a magnificent marriage, that's where it all begins. And if you have that mindset, that covenant mindset, you won't really have that much of a problem performing the roles that God has given you to perform. Now, starting tomorrow night, we'll look at those specifically, not purposely, so nobody thinks I'm picking on anybody. Two lessons for the men and two lessons for the women. But these roles are very important. And to give you a heads up, the world scoffs at them. The world thinks there are no roles that we ought to have in marriage. And look at where it's gotten us. Over 50% of marriages ending in divorce. Let's do it God's way, because His way works. And we'll start talking about that on tomorrow night. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We haven't said much about obeying the gospel. The fact of the matter is, obeying the gospel is an entering into a covenant. It is, in fact, the only covenant that is more important than the marriage covenant. Entering into a covenant relationship with God by obeying the gospel, it involves a vow. So I would say to you tonight, if you're not willing to commit yourself totally and completely to God, there's no reason to obey the gospel of Christ. But if you don't obey the gospel of Christ, the end result of that is the damnation of the soul. The Bible is clear about the fact there's only two places to spend eternity. There is heaven and there is hell. And hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. While heaven is a place where the cold moan of misery will never be heard again. Heaven is a place where there'll be nothing but joy
be nothing but happiness and peace. You can tell which place, you should be able to tell which place you want to spend eternity. But if you want to avoid hell and make it to heaven, you have to enter into a covenant relationship with God by obeying the gospel of Christ. Mark 16 at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You see how simple God made it? Everyone can understand that, and anyone tonight can do that. If you have reached the age of accountability, you can believe in Jesus Christ, that He is that Christ, the Son of the living God. And you can be buried in the waters of baptism, and Jesus said, you will be saved. Not a might or a maybe. It's a certainty. Your sins at that time will be washed away, not by the water, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But you have to make a decision and act upon it. Would you obey the gospel? I hope you do it right now. Do it again. Stand.